Friends, the gospel lesson continues. This the reading from the Gospel of Luke, from the third chapter, about John the Baptist. And on the Sunday that we call the Sunday of Peace, it may not seem like a peaceful message, but let's listen for God's word speaking through the voice of the prophet. John the Baptist said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now, the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then should we do?" In reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none. And whoever has food must do likewise. Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked John, 'Teacher, what should we do?' He said to them, 'Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you.' Soldiers also asked him, 'And we, what should we do?' And John said to them, 'Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages.' As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, 'I baptize you with water. But one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into the granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire.' So with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people." May God bless to us this intriguing reading from the gospel. For this is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. John the Baptist was baptizing in a place down at the Jordan River, not far from the Dead Sea, the place that was hot and dry and 1,500 feet below sea level. It was quite a place for people to come from Jerusalem, which was up about a mile high and only 12 miles away, but a very treacherous trip to come down to the Jordan. Places have very important symbolic meanings for almost anyone. The place where you grew up, the place where you finished school, the place where you worship, the place where life-changing events take place. But often the same place can have different meanings to different people, depending on the perspective of each person. And sometimes a place is more a frame of mind than a location. Back during the 1990s, and this was the time when I was working in Pennsylvania, the Lehigh Valley was having very difficult financial times, especially around Bethlehem and Allentown with closing down of the mills. And there was an article that appeared in Money Magazine which ranked that area around Bethlehem and Allentown, Pennsylvania, to be dead last among the 300 places they surveyed in the U.S. to live. Well, the wonderfully bombastic mayor of Allentown in those days, Joseph Dodona, snorted, and he said, "Lee Iacocca's mother still lives here. You think Lee Iacocca would let her mother stay in a town that wasn't fit to live in?" And the Bethlehem Globe Times newspaper editorialized, "What a remarkable coincidence. At the same time, we were just concluding that Money Magazine was the worst magazine in the nation." So obviously, not everyone saw that place from the perspective of Money Magazine. From the perspective of the people who lived there, you needed to live there to truly know. When John the Baptist appeared to herald the advent of the expected Messiah, a messenger was supposed to be coming along. That was expected, as Isaiah had prophesied, to prepare a way in the desert. The 40th chapter of Isaiah, the book of comfort, when in exile. But I'm sure everyone thought that this was going to be symbolic language, and the messenger would more likely appear on the steps of the temple in Jerusalem, dazzling in raiment, eloquent and comforting in speech, and probably of noble birth. And they got John the Baptist. John. You remember from the other Gospels? Clothed in animal skins and fiery and prophetically bombastic, and he preached with a mesmerizing charisma that at once is riveting and also pretty disconcerting. And most of all, he preached out in this wilderness place, the Jordan River Valley, a place that he had to trek so hard just to get to. This was not the place that the religious establishment would have rated high on its survey of spots for the messenger of the Messiah to appear. So why didn't John choose a more proper place and demeanor? Well, there was a reason, and we'll get to that. But wasn't John himself a surprise? In the Old Testament Hebrew, and also in the New Testament Greek, the word for messenger and the word for angel are exactly the same word. Messenger, angel. Now, John hardly looked angelic or princely or priestly, and I'm certain that he offended the more proper who came out to see him. Why would he choose not to look the part of a divine messenger as they expected? Well, how you appear does make a difference. There's an Episcopal priest. I love to read his writings. He's an active priest and a writer on prayer and meditation. And he recalls once he was coming toward a Sunday school class of young children before worship service on a Sunday. And he was had his customary beard and mustache. And he was wearing his flowing white robe because it was right before worship. And he overheard one little boy say to another, "Here comes Jesus," rather matter-of-factly. Now, at first he was amused, but then later he was a little concerned, thinking that he might be mistaken for Jesus by these children. So he shared this instance with a friend and a mentor, who then asked him, "Well, Ron, how do you interact with these children?" And he said, "Well, I come to the class, I give each one of them a hug, and I sit down. Usually one of them jumps up in my lap, and I read a story." And then his friend recalled the scripture of Jesus calling the children to him. He said, "Remember, Ron, to those children, you are Jesus." I wouldn't be surprised if some of these kids look back one day and wonder if they really did meet him, he said. Now, I'm sure that advice from his mentor and friend gave him clarity and even more concern, because Ron says that he realized how readily people expect us to live up to the teachings and the life of someone that we teach about, or that we introduce, or that we even resemble. I think that's why John the Baptist appeared as he did out there in the wilderness, dressed in such bizarre costume and shouting such incredible statements about snakes, vipers, not looking anything like the fashionable Jerusalem religious types or the expected kingly Messiah. The people came flocking to see and to hear him, perhaps because people come, they flock to see the unusual, which he was. Or maybe they were simply curious, or more, because he seemed to have that air of prophetic authenticity that Palestine had simply not heard or seen in several hundred years from the time of the prophet Zephaniah. So John obviously touched a nerve with the people, and the people found themselves called, drawn to a place, both physical and spiritual, they needed to be. There's a wonderful phrase that I've held with myself for a long time, and it comes from our good Presbyterian writer, pastor friend, Fred Buechner. Buechner once reflected, "The place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet." Repeat that. The place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. It's his way of saying that we each have a deep personal awareness that God does exist and God cares for us. That is our deep joy. But then we also wonder why we are not aware of God's loving presence in our lives on a daily basis. And we wonder why God's world seems to be filled with so much destruction and hurt, and that evoking the name of God by many religions seems all too often a prelude to war or racism or self-justification. And that is the world's deep hunger, to know a God in whom nations and peoples can find shalom, peace. And so John found himself surrounded by God's people coming, flocking from Jerusalem, very religious people, and they were a nation savagely conquered and beaten down by the world's empires, one after another after another, and their deep joy and the world's deep hunger seemed so vastly distant, until John called them to this place, a place where they could, in his words, repent. And the word repent in Hebrew means to turn around, to turn toward God. A noted Christian teacher wrote about this repentance. He wrote, "To repent is to change our perspective. To repent is to recognize that the reign of God is at hand, that life in the world to come has already begun. To repent is not to lament our sins or be sorry for evil we've done. It is to have faith, to perceive life and our lives in a new way. We need to be converted over and over again in our human pilgrimage, for we keep losing the vision." He writes, keep losing the vision. Now, the last verse in our gospel lesson today, as our Tuesday morning we were laughing about it, it seems to be kind of a contradiction to what came before. With many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. Hardly sounds like brood of vipers, does it? But many of those to whom John was talking had come to check him out, and not really to change their perspective of where God meets them to change their lives. Their deep joy was hidden beneath tons of rituals and duties, and the world's deep hunger was kept at a respectable distance by their faith. And they settled for a faith without deep joy in a pretend world where hungers were not acknowledged. But John the Baptist also heard from those who didn't think that they had great status or even any religious chance, any option for faithful joy, any respect from others, much less from God. Remember? He said he heard from the common people. He heard from the tax collectors. He heard from soldiers. And they said, "What then shall we do? What can we do?" And they meant it. What can we? What can we, the less than pietistic, the not so regular in our faithfulness, what can we do? I think John the Baptist was stunned. I think he was floored. You know, he was already preparing another heaping helping of "you children of snakes." And here, he suddenly encounters that deep hunger. They really want to know what God wants of them and what faith asks of them. It's so amazing. It's so amazing when we perceive the sacred in the ordinary. There was a pastor that shared this incident during the season of Advent. He said, last Saturday, I went to the men's breakfast at church, and the men were talking about Christmas that's already upon us. The men started pontificating like men will do. They muttered, Christmas costs too much. Oh, all the bills that show up in January. We're too materialistic. And why can't we have this Christmas generosity all year long and not just for a few days in December? And they kept on muttering and blubbering like this until one man said, well, a trip of 1,000 miles begins with the first step. And then miraculously, he said, the conversation shifted. And the men started talking about taking the first step in their path to increase generosity. One man told a story about caring for his elderly grandmother. Another talked about working with young men at juvenile court. And still another of caring for a handicapped person for years. And finally, they turned to Floyd, good old Floyd, man in late in his 80s, wearing his red bow tie, using a walker, his face sunken with his age and the effects of life, it seemed. And one man asked him, well, tell us your story, Floyd. And so Floyd, in his high-pitched voice, quietly said to all the men, my wife and I were married for 30 years, and we found that we couldn't have any children, so we raised 72 foster children. And there was silence, stone silence. And then the pastor said, a miracle happened. All the men just started clapping and clapping and clapping even more. He says it seemed like it was just a moment or a minute or a fraction in time. And God walked into the hearts of us men. We were clapping and smiling at Floyd, and we all were thinking, what can I do to be more like Floyd? What can I do to be more generous, more giving? Now, it's not out of guilt that we didn't sponsor 72 foster children. But we're just saying, how can I be as generous in my motivations and in my faith as Floyd? As Floyd told the stories of his 72 foster children, we all listened quietly as church mouse. As he talked, we privately asked ourselves this inner question. Christmas is coming. What can I do to change, to be more generous? What can I do to be more like Floyd? The pastor concluded, what questions we were asking to our inner selves on that Saturday morning. Well, friends, when we ask that question, God gets specific. God lists specific actions and behaviors. God says to those who were well-dressed through the words of John the Baptist, if you have two coats, give one away. Remember Jesus teaching on that? If your cupboard is full of food, give half to the hungry. If you have two blankets, give one to the person cold at night. If you are in business, stop cheating. If you're a soldier, stop brutality. In other words, God's word through John the Baptist, this true prophet, became very specific. And that's the way God is. God always gets specific with our lives. So when we come together in this season with hope in our hearts and giving on our minds and schedules, when part of our religious observance includes bringing joy and care through continuing our ministry into the next year for those who are hungry and in need, we bring ourselves to a new place. A place that's not in a church, but it's deep in our souls. A place where that joy in God and that hunger for God merge. So this year, friends, when we hear the hark the herald angels sing, let's look within ourselves and see if the angels are not singing about an event that's transforming our lives in a new way. Let's see if we don't have a deep joy that Jesus' birth is liberating and giving us strength. Let's see if that deep hunger that we share with all other people in this world, if that hunger is not fed by the presence of God. And let's see if the place God calls us to, that place that seems so hard to find, has not been there near at hand all the time. And that is the peace.